what on earth is God doing? And to answer that question, we are looking at God's program for this island that we are calling time. This island in the middle of an ocean that we are calling eternity. This island has a beginning and it has an ending. And this plan or program that is being played out during time, we have come to understand and know very well that it is God's plan. It is God's program. He decreed it and He is carrying it out. We have already looked in our first lesson at the planner and his plan. We then noted in the second lesson that this plan for time can be broken down into seven different administrative time periods or periods. We call these periods dispensations. Then last week, we narrowed down our study and began to look at God's plan for man. We'll finish that up today, and next week we'll look at God's plan for Satan during this period that we call time, during this island. Now, we noted that God's plan for man during time can be broken down into three different stages. We discussed last week the first stage. The first stage in God's plan for man was the creation of man. There we noted that man was created in contrast to all of the rest of God's creation. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. Now we noted that that makes man distinctive amongst all the creatures of God. Now he's distinct and different in five different ways. We noted, first of all, that man was made in the likeness and image of God physically. I'm glad to understand that Jeremy agrees with me on this point, because not many do today. Man was made in the physical image and likeness of God. And if you want to hear the tape, you can get it from last week. Man was made naturally in the image of God. That is, in the nature of God. Man is made in the nature of God. Our intellect, our emotion, and our will is made in the image of God. Thirdly, man is made in the moral likeness of God. Man can make a moral judgment. Spiritually, man has a spiritual dimension where man can communicate with God. That was true of no other creature. And then positionally, as God is the king of all of creation, God created man and placed him on the earth to be king of the earth. So we are like God in our position. So man was distinct among all of the other creatures that he made, in that he was made in the image and the likeness of God. Now that is stage one of God's plan for man during this time, this island that we are calling time. Now next comes stage two. And the second aspect of God's great plan for man comes to us when we come to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2 and 3. So if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 3. And the second stage in God's plan for man is the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we read of the prohibition. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." Okay? There's the prohibition. God places upon man a single prohibition. Now, although this seems like a very simple thing, it is in fact an extremely crucial test. Because you see, the only way that man could show his submission to the will of God was by not eating of that tree. The only way that man could rebel against God was by eating of the fruit of that tree. So this is no insignificant prohibition. It is extremely crucial. God places one tree, in the middle of the garden, and he says to man, no. Now, why was this prohibition necessary? Why did God include this in His plan? Why did God put that tree in the middle of the garden? Because, you see, it was extremely necessary. A moral behavior that is worthy of being in the likeness of God is a moral behavior that only can be shown if there is an alternative to do evil. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. If man had no alternative but to be good, if he had no alternative but to obey God, then man would not be reflecting a moral behavior that is worthy of a person being in the image of God. The only way that man's moral likeness to God can ever be demonstrated is for man to have an alternative and for him to say no to that alternative. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, how long man lived in that state of innocency. But every time Adam and Eve came to that tree and said no, they were reflecting a moral likeness and a moral behavior that was worthy of being in the image of God. That's why the tree was necessary. A moral likeness in the image of God required that there be a choice, either to obey or to disobey. So God put the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, we all know that the temptation comes in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes in chapter 3, verse 1, and first of all, he questions God's goodness. And then when you come to verse 4, he openly denies God's word. And he says, "You shall not surely die," where God said, "You shall surely die." Satan changed one word. In verses 5 and 6, he offers to the woman a position that is above the position given to her by God, if she would just eat of that fruit of the tree. He says, if you eat of that fruit, you will have a knowledge comparable to God's knowledge. And that was a very tantalizing temptation for Eve. In fact, it's a temptation that Satan has used all down through the centuries. In fact, it is the very temptation that was Satan's own downfall. The temptation to usurp a position that was not given to him by God. So, Satan comes to Eve and he tempts her in the very same way that he sinned. God has made you a woman, Eve, a woman of limited knowledge. You eat of that fruit and you will have a higher knowledge. You will become like God. Now, this temptation caused a response from Eve, and she ate of the fruit, as we all know. And then verses 6 and 7, both Adam and Eve sin. Now, as a result of that sin comes the fall of man. That is what this is called theologically. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that brought about the fall of mankind. And we're going to look at that. But first of all, what is the effect of the fall on Adam and Eve the moment they ate of that fruit? What is the effect of them being made in the image and likeness of God? What affected those images when they sinned? First of all, if you want to write this down somewhere, you can. In connection with their physical likeness, we can put the word beside that, they were diseased physically. Immediately upon Adam and Eve sinning, they began to die physically. Okay? Their bodies were affected in such a way that they began to deteriorate and they moved towards death. Their physical body dies because of sin. If you want to, turn over with me to Romans chapter 5 in your New Testament. right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, and I'll read it, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." And we're going to look at this in a little more detail in a minute, but the bottom line is, Adam died because he sinned. Eve died because she sinned. Immediately upon eating the fruit, their physical likeness to God was diseased and they began to die. What happened to their natural likeness? Their intellect, their emotion, and their will. Well, intellectually, their minds were darkened. That's the word used in Ephesians chapter 3 concerning the mind of fallen man. Their mind is darkened because of the fall. Emotionally, they were degraded. Rather than having a capacity to love God purely and to love their husband or their wife purely, their love was degraded so that it became a selfish thing and an introverted type of thing. Emotionally, their emotions were degraded. What about their will? Their will was also affected. In fact, it was deadened, the Bible tells us. And fallen man now has a deadened will that has no inclination and no desire and no ability to do the will of God or even to know the will of God. Our will is deadened. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. And their nature, their personality was affected in every area. Their intellect was darkened. Their knowledge of God fled. Their emotion was degraded so that they began to love selfishly and imperfectly. And their will was deadened so that they had no capacity to do the will of God or even a desire to do the will of God. So their nature was marred, we shall say. Morally, what happened to us morally? Their likeness was lost, morally. Up until this point, they had a moral likeness with God in that they were innocent. When they sinned, they lost that moral likeness. They were no longer innocent. And I'm going to say a lot more about this in a little while. Spiritually, they died. That's what God said. Wasn't it? "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Genesis 2:17. That is, their relationship with God was cut off. Isn't that what death is? Death is a separation. Physical death is a separation of the body and the soul. Spiritual, or when a person dies spiritually, there's a separation of the immaterial part of man from his God. So that in his spiritual dimension, there is now no relationship between man and God. That is what happened at the very moment that Adam sinned. He died spiritually. What happened positionally? Positionally, his likeness to God was forfeited. Because at the moment Adam sinned, he lost his kingship over the earth. He is no longer ruler over all of the animals. The moment that he sinned, he forfeited his position as king of God's earth. So man fell. And he fell in every area of his likeness to God. Every area was affected. Well, then comes the condemnation. God appears on the scene and he passes judgment upon the serpent, and then upon the woman, and then upon Adam. And we know the judgment was death. But now there are a couple of other points that I want to look at a little more carefully in relation to the fall of man. First of all, there is the imputation of Adam's sin to every man and every woman who is the descendant of Adam. Now, if you're still in Romans chapter 5, stay there. If you're not, turn there. Because here's the key text. Here we discover in this text in Romans that God imputes to every man the sin that Adam committed in Genesis chapter 3. Let's read it again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Now that's true, isn't it? Universally, people die. Why is it that that innocent little baby, 2 or 3 days old, dies? How do you account for the death of that innocent child? All people die. If there is one thing in this world that is universal, and it is that all people die. And the reason why death is passed universally to all people is because when Adam sinned, we sinned. That's how the verse ends. Look at it. And death spread to all men because all sinned. The Greek text implies that when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. It is not then teaching that we die because we sin. The verse teaches that we die because Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. Now, this shouldn't be foreign to us as Americans, this idea, because we all in America participate in what we call a federal system of government. Adam is the federal head of the human race. So that when Adam sinned as our federal head, we all sinned in him. We were in him. We were part of him. He was our federal head. When Adam sinned, we sinned. When our federal head politically, President Bush, makes a decision to go to war, we make that decision with him. Every American is at war because he is our federal head. When Adam sinned, every person in the human race sinned because he is our federal head and we are in Adam and we sinned when Adam sinned. This is called the doctrine of imputation. All men die. That child, before that child has ever sinned, dies. The scriptures teach that every man and every woman is born into sin. That's the doctrine of original sin. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." When you were born a sinner. Okay? The Bible says that every individual in Adam's race is guilty and under the condemnation of God. That is because in Adam we all sinned. As a result of our participation with Adam in that sin, then death came upon us, guilt is ours, and we are born with a depraved, sinful nature. That is the doctrine of the imputation of sin. Every man and every woman and every child in Adam's race is in that situation. There are none exempt, except, of course, for our Lord Jesus Christ. But, of course, more can be said. Not only are you a sinner by birth, but you are a sinner by choice. You have chosen to sin. Each and every one of us have. You have chosen to disobey God. So that, not for a moment, I hope you do not think that God is entirely unjust by imputing Adam's sin to us. You see, God has acted in the imputation of Adam's sin totally righteously and justly. But if that offers a problem to you, then all we need to do is go to the other side of the coin and discover that not only are we sinners by birth, we have chosen to sin. And that's the sad lot of the human race. Every descendant of Adam is in that fallen, depraved condition where they're going to die because of their participation with Adam's sin. They are born with a depraved, sinful nature and are under the condemnation of God, and every single one of us is guilty before God. Now we have to take this one step further because I want you to understand completely what I'm trying to say. I want you to understand man's condition because of our participation with Adam in his sin. We need to understand the depth to which we have fallen. Okay? And I want us to look at 5 different sets of verses. And we'll take as long time in here as we need to. I want everybody to look at them and find them. First of all, in the book of Romans, chapter 3. So turn back a couple of pages. And I'm just going to read these before I comment on any of them. So try to just think through the process as we read all of these verses. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And then he quotes from the Old Testament, book of Psalms, "As it is written," and now this is God speaking, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." Now, while you think about that, let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, right after the book of Romans, and chapter 2 and verse 14. Now remember, the natural man is the fallen man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." Now, let's keep going to the book of Ephesians, right after the book of Galatians. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Now all of these verses I'm reading about are describing the fallen man, okay? Chapter 2 verse 1, Ephesians. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Okay, turn back to Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Well, let's go to verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." One more. Gospel of John. Go back to the Gospels. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 19. "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world," of course the light being Jesus Christ, And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now all of these verses that we just read are describing the condition of fallen man. And what are they saying that fallen man is? Well, let me give you a summary of all of the verses, okay? Fallen man is, not a single one of them are righteous. Not a single one of them seeks for God. Fallen man cannot understand spiritual things. Fallen man is hostile towards God. Fallen man is not able to subject himself to the will of God. Not only does he not want to, he's not able to. Fallen man is dead in sin. Fallen man loves the darkness, and he loves doing the deeds of darkness. Fallen man will not come to the light. Now, what does this mean? Before the fall, man had a moral ability to choose good or to choose evil. Before the fall, man had a moral ability to choose God or to not choose God. Now, what happened to our moral likeness when man fell? A moral likeness worthy of being in the image of God had to have the ability to choose God or to rebel against God. And when man fell, what happened? Man lost the ability to choose God. Man lost the ability to choose to do God. Now, I'm not talking about good. I'm not talking about human good. I'm talking about spiritual good. At the fall, man lost the ability to choose God, or to seek God. We are unable in our fallen condition to choose God. That is something extremely important for us to understand. This is called the doctrine of the depravity of man. Luther called it the bondage of the will. Our will is in bondage to sin. We only can choose to sin. Do you understand that? In and of ourselves, our natural selves, we only choose to sin. I'm not talking about human good and human bad here. I'm talking about spiritual good. Well, the obvious question then, that's on your mind, I'm sure, if that is true, then how did some of us come to choose God? How did some of us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and choose Him as our Savior? Well, since we're in the book of John, I want you to look at two more verses. John chapter 6. First of all, in verse 65. Now this is Jesus speaking, and He was saying, in verse 65 of chapter 6, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Okay, remember that verse and turn back, or look over on the other page, to verse 44. No one, you there? Chapter 6, verse 44. No one can, and by the way, that is able to, not may, can. Remember, our teachers used to teach us this. No one is able to come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. We are so dead in our fallen state of sin that we are unable to come to Jesus Christ on our own. But God in His mercy has decided to save some of us. Interestingly, the word in John chapter 6, verse 44, where it says to draw, unless the Father who sent me draws him, that literally means drag. It is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, after Paul and Silas cast out a demon from a slave girl. It says that the slave girl's owner dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace. Now you know they didn't go willingly. That's the word. Because of the fall of man, man has lost his moral ability to choose God. And in fact, man is running away from God as fast as he can. But in His mercy, and part of His eternal plan, God decided to save some of us. And He drags us, I might add, kicking and screaming to Jesus Christ. Now that is the picture I want you to get in your mind. Now your question is, or was, if we do not have the ability to choose God because of our fallen state, how did some of us come to choose God? The answer is, you didn't. Okay? You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And in His mercy and grace, He drags you to Himself. Well, that's the second stage. Now, you may not agree with this, by the way, and that's fine. But as I see it, this is what the Scriptures very clearly teach. That in our fallen condition, we are lost. And we are dead. You know, not partly dead, not wounded, dead. There's no life there. Well, that's the second stage. Because Adam sinned, we fail. Man is inherently evil. Now, we need to teach this doctrine so that every man understands it. Man is not inherently good, as so many people are trying to teach us today. All we need to do is go into there in that nursery and see that little baby crying and screaming to get its own way. Man is not inherently good. We are fallen creatures. We are sinful men and women. That's the second stage. Now, why did God ever allow that to happen? Good question. Why did God ever allow sin into His plan? It's because by the incorporation of sin into His plan, He has arranged a scene whereby He can demonstrate supremely His qualities of love and grace and mercy. Because you see, the third great stage in God's plan for man, after the creation of man and after the fall of man, is the recreation of man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is the key text for this. And we want to look at this as we close today and in our study of God's plan for man, because what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 is telling us is that God is in the business of recreating man. The creation has fallen, but He has a solution to the problem. And in bringing about this solution, He is demonstrating supremely His love and His mercy and His grace. Let's read 5:17 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, follow along. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Actually, the word should be creation. He is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He is a new creation. Verse 5 teaches us that God now today has two great heads of two great creations. Okay? Adam is the head of the old creation. But through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, He has established a new creation. And every one of us is either part of the old creation or part of the new creation. We were born into the old creation. Adam is our head. Born into that creation, we are sinners. Under the judgment of God, destined not only to physical death, but to spiritual death. Today, however, God is in the business of forming a new creation. Now, that new creation is headed by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that everyone who is in Christ is part of the new creation. The old things are done away with. All that he is and was as a child of Adam, under the judgment of God as a sinner, destined to God's eternal judgment, all that he was in Adam is done away with. And now, what does it say? All things become new. And what is the difference? The difference is what a person has done with Jesus Christ. Because it is only those that are in Christ who are part of the new creation that God is now forming. Now, we can dramatize it this way, and I hope y'all bear with me. Here's God. He's the lion. Here's man. See what I chose for him? Okay. All right. When God first created man, they had a perfect relationship. God and man were facing each other. Man worshiping God, man communicating with God, man walking with God in the garden, man perfect and innocent before God. But then what happened? Man sinned. And I tried to find a snake, but I couldn't. I came up with a spider. It's good enough. Sin came between God and man. Man then did what? Man turned his back upon God when he sinned. Man decided to go his own way. He rebelled against God, and he turned his back on God. Now, because God is holy, and he must judge sin, and he cannot look upon sin, God turned his back upon man. Now, this is man's condition when sin entered into the human race. Man was now spiritually dead. And that is the condition of every individual when born into the human race as a descendant of Adam. Okay? That's our condition. They are born sinners with their backs toward God, spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read it. It says that by nature, we are children of wrath. Now, because God is a gracious God, what did He do? God moved to solve the situation. Now, what did He need to do to solve the situation? You see, He needed to deal with that which had come between man and God, and that is the issue of our sin. So God came in the person, the Lion King. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And what happened? He went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He took man's guilt upon himself. And there on the cross, God punished him for your sin. He paid the debt to God for our sin. And what was the debt? Death. Christ paid our debt to God by His death on the cross. He bore the punishment that man deserved because of our sin. Now, when that took place, then the thing that was between God and man's sin, down under here, was dealt with. God was now reconciled. Redemption had taken place. And God was now perfectly satisfied. That's the doctrine of propitiation. God was perfectly satisfied. And now what? He can now turn back and look upon the sinfulness of man because the sin has been dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ. And as one who is a descendant of Adam, the situation that you find yourself in today is this. Between you and God, there is sin. But the sin has been so dealt with by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that God has now been able to turn and look upon you as a sinner. And it is in this situation that Paul exhorts every one of us, be ye reconciled to God. God is reconciled to us now. He can look upon us because Jesus Christ has dealt with sin. Now, if you desire to be part of this new creation, then what is required of you? That you turn to Jesus Christ who died for your sin and believe in Him personally as your Savior. And as you do this, just simply turn and say, oh God, I know that I am a sinner and I know that I deserve eternal death. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and giving to me eternal life. I am depending upon you. I am depending upon you and not anything I do. I'm depending on what you did for me for my salvation. Now, if a person does this, he is in Christ. And because he is in Christ, he is now part of the new creation. He now has a new head. Old things have passed away. All that he was in Adam is now gone. He is now a child of God, and he is no longer under the condemnation of God. And he is a member of God's family. If you have never done that, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ, then I hope you will do so today. The creation of man that brought about the fall of man is part of God's plan to demonstrate His love and His mercy and His grace. And that is demonstrated in the recreation of that man when that man turns and trusts in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Next week, we'll look at God's plan for Satan. And He has a plan, believe me. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your great, great plan of saving mankind. Because we all fail, and we're all sinners in Adam. And we thank You for Your plan of recreation. And if there's anyone here who has never turned and personally trusted in Jesus Christ, then I pray that they will do so today. In Christ's name, amen.